So I want to say good evening to everybody once again, and this for the last time in this Daniel study. Not the last time, hopefully, forever, but at least in this Daniel study. This should end up the study as long as the creek don't rise in the next hour or so. As we left off last time, we extensively looked at history and understanding this, that the book of Daniel repeats itself, but it is in fact progressive revelation. If there was ever a book in the Old Testament that really illustrates that illustrates progressive revelation and how that works, how God adds to the information already given, Daniel is an excellent example of that. And up through chapter 11, verse 35, we were looking at historical events and things that had already happened. And all of a sudden, Daniel changes gears. And we find in verse 36 that we have a king. And it's not just a king, but rather the king. Now, the king is not capitalized, and for good reason, because it's not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but rather the king that prophecy points to at the end time, and that, of course, most people would know as the Antichrist. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, and the king. So there's the Antichrist. Shall do according to his will, and shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That would be Jehovah God. And shall prosper until there's going to be an end time to that prospering. He shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. You can take the end of that verse and that which is determined. That's the prophetic word that we have gotten through Daniel as we've studied. God says through his Holy Spirit to Daniel and puts it on paper so we can read it that those things shall be done. Prophecy will be carried out. When God says something, he's not just kidding. He's going to, in fact, see those things through to fruition. In identifying this king with a small k, just a bit of a recall here. This king is the same as the little horn, which was mentioned first of all in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. I considered the horns. Well, there you have the ram and the horns and all that. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. That's reference to this king of Daniel chapter 11. There's another mention, progressive revelation. Once again, God adds more information about this little horn in Daniel chapter 8, starting in verse 9, if you remember. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. So there you get information about what directions he is going to be moving. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. Well, going to be fighting against the very forces and host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground. Now, no figure in history that has ever lived is capable, including Antiochus Epiphanes, by the way, of whom the earlier part of Daniel chapter 11 was part of the subject material. Antiochus Epiphanes was not capable of throwing any of the host of the stars to the ground and stomping upon them. So obviously, you see that that can't refer to just a man, someone like you and I. But verse 11, yea, he magnified himself. This speaking of the Antichrist, the little horn. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it came down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and it prospered. So here's the practicing of what goes on in Daniel chapter 11, where this king, this Antichrist, magnifies himself in the sanctuary, as we find out. He speaks marvelous things against the God of gods, and what he speaks, those things which he espouses, will prosper. And we're going to see that more than prosper. He's going to be more popular than Barack Obama by the time it's done. The little horn of Daniel 7:8, the little horn of Daniel 8:9, also the same as the prince that shall come. If you remember Daniel 9:26 and 27, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's after the 69th week, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come. And those things will happen then. And if you remember that the end, that Daniel in this verse switches gears mid-verse. He's talking about historical things up until the time where you read that they shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, the sanctuary has not been entirely destroyed, as I told you before, but those are, for the most part, historical events other than the completion of the destruction of the sanctuary. From there on, Daniel moves forward in time, even in the same verse, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, that would be the 70th week, that would be 7 years of time, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even the consummation, until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So what you're looking at, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Daniel 11, verse 36, all talking about the very same person and the same events, but each time you read it, you get some new information progressively revealed by Daniel to you. So what you're doing then, and the reason a book like Daniel is so necessary, is that, for instance, maybe you're an unbelieving Jew right now. You believe in Jehovah God, but you think the Messiah is yet and still to come. You've never thought that Jesus was the Messiah. You go into the tribulation one of these days, you're going to need a roadmap. Even as a Messiah believing, yes, Jesus was the Son of God Jew out there in the 7 years of tribulation, you're going to need a blueprint of things that are going to go on. That is the purpose of this progressive revelation. First of all, identification of this man of sin, as Paul calls him, the man of perdition. So the king then, this king that is the Antichrist, you got to understand this, that he comes out of a dispensationally different, I'm going to call it Jewish Christianity. And what that is it's Judaism, without all the wackiness that they have now, without all the spiritual mumbo jumbo that they have now, but it's Bible believing Judaism with the recognition that yes, Jesus is in fact the Messiah. The same message that Jesus was preaching when he was here, the kingdom is here and all these things, as John the Baptist identified Christ as the Messiah. But I wanted to point out that in the Scofield Reference Bible, and on page 918, down in Scofield's notes, now, Scofield is an Acts 2 dispensationalist, believing that the body of Christ started on the day of Pentecost. Now, you run into some real theological problems with that, because Scofield is also a believer in the meeting of the Lord in the air prior to the tribulation time, the rapture, as it's commonly called. So what happens at that rapture? The Christians are out of here. They're gone. There is no more Christianity as we know it. Right? All right. all of a sudden then you have a bunch of unbelievers. Some of them who are Jews get the knowledge that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And those are going to be ultimately the 144,000 that get sealed in the book of Revelation. But Schofield really boxes himself into a corner here, a corner which I wouldn't want to try to get out of, when he says that the little horn is an apostate, but from Christianity, not Judaism. And then he cites 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, which is where we're going to go in just a minute. But the fact of the matter is, Schofield looks at 1 John and says, that's a book for us, with instruction for us. When in fact, 1 John, if there is a book of how to identify who's a believer in the tribulation and who's not, it's a book of testing. And that's exactly written for those who will go through the tribulation. Schofield had it wrong. Don't make any mistake about it when you read the little notes down at the bottom. You need to create your own notes and not rely on the notes of others. So this Antichrist, this king, comes out of, again, what I will just refer to as a dispensationally different Jewish Christianity. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 37 through 39, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Who would the fathers be, by the way? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. His fathers then would be those of the Jews, those of that Jewish lineage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nor will he regard the desire of women. Well, I suppose you can read all kinds of things into that. Maybe the guy's homosexual. That's been suggested by numerous people. Another suggestion is that the desire of women refers to Christ. The God of his fathers refers to God the Father, and the desire of women refers to Christ and won't regard either of those. I suppose that's viable. We'll see that in 1 John when we get there. Nor will he regard any god with a small g. He's going to put them all aside. Doesn't matter what you claim you believe in, for he shall magnify himself above all. Matter of fact, he's going to claim himself to be God. Isn't that what happens? He goes into the sanctuary of the temple. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Once again, if you have a Larkin commentary, he takes God of forces and says God of forces also means God of fortresses, and so therefore you see walled cities and things like that, referring to the kingdoms of the world. Well, that's not at all what it is. The God of forces is a direct reference to none other but Satan, and that's who is in charge of the Antichrist. Satan becomes the replacement God the Father. What you're looking at in this king, the Antichrist, is the counterfeit God the Son. And then if you matriculate around the book of Revelation, you find what's referred to as the false prophet. That would be God the Holy Spirit in the counterfeit there. So this God of forces, that's none other but Satan, and a God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. The most strongholds, that may refer very well to kingdoms, seats of power. For instance, this country would be Washington, D.C., or Moscow in Russia, or Beijing in China, the most strongholds. And you see there, he shall cause them to rule over many. Well, apparently, many are going to buy in to the fact that this Antichrist, this king, is the replacement God, and that he is truly God, and that God apparently doesn't exist. He's the God all along. That's kind of going to be the story. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, where Schofield sends you in his Bible to prove that the apostate little horn is none other than a Christian. Read in 1 John 2, 18, little children, it is the last time. So this is the identification of when this fits. The last time. That's exactly what we're going to deal with the whole night tonight, is the end times, the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. When they went out from us. Now, this is that many Antichrists. John refers to the one little horn, the prince of the people who should come. That would be the first mention of Antichrist in verse 18. But this many Antichrists, those who do something, and those who, in other words, deny the Father and the Son, they went out from us. Now, who would be us? Would it be the Rotary Club? Or maybe the Lions or the Boy Scouts? No, it's the Jewish believers in Christ the Messiah. So they were a part of that system of belief. They were a part of that little flock of believers, of which Peter, James, and John were the leaders. And they went out from those people. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So, here we have believers, supposedly, active in the religious activities of the little flock of Jews, this Jewish Christianity, and they come out of that. And what that means is that this person, this Antichrist, is not going to regard the God of his fathers. What would that tell you first? That this person is going to be of Jewish heritage. The next place you need to go so that you get an idea of what's going away, turn to 2 Thessalonians. Our Apostle Paul sheds an awful lot of light on what is in fact going to go on in a chapter of your Bible that is just massacred by the vast majority of people who teach the chapter. You need to do the homework and run the cross-references and use more than a pea-sized portion of your brain before you open your mouth and start telling people that it's the Holy Spirit that's going to be taken out of the way, when in fact the Holy Spirit is going to be guiding the children of Israel through the tribulation. Meanwhile, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and you find out that this Antichrist, this king, falls away from the Jewish church. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's just what 1 John 19 said, that the reason they leave is that they might be made manifest, that they were not of the true body of believers, or the true church of believers. You see that it is, in fact, in 2 Thessalonians, this dispensation of grace, Ephesians chapter 3, 2, that we now live in, this mystery time, this unprophesied period in your Bible, that is what's holding up the prophecy program. There's nothing else. This dispensation of the grace of God is the only reason why the prophecy program did not complete itself in the 7 years following the Lord's crucifixion. So read with me in 2 Thessalonians 2:6, when Paul says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he," that would be that man of sin, the little horn, the prince of the people that shall come, the Antichrist, "that he might be revealed in his time." Okay? It's this dispensation of grace, I guarantee you. Meanwhile, we know, do we not, because we're intelligent people, that prophecy is not being fulfilled during this dispensation, but rather there are events that are leading to the fulfillment of prophecy, and the king then is taken out of the way of the Jewish church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Well, I would tell you this, that the fact that there's now atomic bombs, the fact that there's now planes and missiles, the fact that China can put together 200 million man army when that wasn't possible at the time of the writing. These things all have to do with this mystery of iniquity leading up to the reinstitution of prophecy in the next dispensation. Look at the next thing. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, if you think about tennis, I think about tennis every time I read this verse. Because if you watch tennis, if you watch the Wimbledon or the U.S. Open Championship here lately, Federer won again, reclaimed his title. If they serve and it goes into the net, what's it called? It's called a let serve, L-E-T. In other words, the ball was hindered by the net. A lot of people say it's a net serve because it goes into the net, but that's not what it's called. It's a let serve, and that's Old English. Let is nothing but a hindering, and that's exactly what's going on here. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Well, you can't apply this to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is not the emphasis of the chapter. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about this son of perdition, the Antichrist. And someone's taken out of the way. Well, in your Bible, you guys wanted to study Isaiah. Let's do it now. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9. Let me just give you one more of a vast number of cross-references that you can go to figure out what the phrase "the way" means. Because if you read it that way, someone's being taken out of something called the way. So let's read Isaiah 30, verses 9, 10, and 11, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. That's obviously Israel, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, and get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So every time you read about the way, it's either a road or it's the Jewish system of belief. It's never anything else. One or the other. Just like a rock is either a geological formation or it's Christ. You take your pick. Well, meanwhile, the indignation of spoken of in verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11 is in fact the stopping of the daily temple sacrifice. You read about that again in chapter 8 verses 11-12, chapter 9 verse 27. While you're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's read about it there because Paul talks about it too. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay, once he's taken out of the way, once this falling away from this apostate falling away comes about, then he's revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the mouth, excuse me, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Who, verse 4, back up a little bit, I put these together so they were understandable, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Huh. So here's the guy saying, I'm God. And he sits in the temple and says, I am God. How does he do that? He's using the God of forces. And verse 39 of chapter 11, a strange God, one that was a strange God to the fathers. And look at the next verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. How does he do all these things? How does he get people to believe he's God? It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Huh. So he's going to be able to perform all kinds of amazing things, and people are going to believe that God has shown up right here on earth. This king, this Antichrist, the hallmark during the tribulation, you need to get a grasp on this. The hallmark of belief or unbelief, the faith is different than yours and mine. The faith is, the question on the table is, was Jesus the Christ? That's really the root of the whole question. Is Jesus that died on the cross, was he the Messiah? Was he the Christ? If you deny him, you're denying the Father. If you accept him, you have accepted the Father. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Huh. So anybody who's not a believer is termed by John as Antichrist, and that's against Christ, those who deny that Jesus was the Son of God. Meanwhile, this Antichrist, this king, accepts what the Lord rejected. And that's Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. You remember, after his temptation in the wilderness, here comes the devil and says, guess what? I'm going to do something for you. And in verse 8, again, the devil taketh Jesus up onto an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto the Lord, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Well, guess what happens? The Antichrist does exactly that, worshiping Satan, and he receives his just reward. He gets all those kingdoms which Satan possesses and is able to give away. So he takes what Jesus rejected during his earthly ministry. Meanwhile, you find out in Revelation chapter 13, if you want to go back to there and take a quick peek with me, Revelation chapter 13, that Satan, just like Paul says, endues the Antichrist with power, with a throne, with authority, all these things. You read in verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Now, notice the description. You're going to recognize these animals as animals that have already been described in the book of Daniel. Therefore, you can look at the kingdoms with whom they were associated and tell who the beast is made up of and the attributes of this world power called the beast. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as were the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, that's Satan, and his seat and great authority. And as it turns out then, so here's this world power with all the attributes of all those kingdoms which Daniel had looked at and been prophesied about. You have Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Grecians, and then Rome, and then you have this next empire, the feet, which are made of iron and clay, and it's a conglomeration of all those things. That, and along with the 10-nation confederacy spoken of in Psalm 82 that gives its power to the beast, those are all Arab nations pumping oil as we speak. Well, all the world, except the believers, the little flock of believers that are yet and still to come, will worship Satan, being deceived. By the way, Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians. Don't have it right in front of me, but he, I could probably pull it up. Verse 11 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for this cause God shall send them, those who did not receive the truth, shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they might all be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's completely opposite of 1 Timothy 2:4. God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, out here in the tribulation, God's purposefully deceiving and keeping the truth from those who have rejected prior the truth that Christ is, in fact, the Son of God. Well, all the world is going to buy into this Antichrist in saying that he is God. Look at Revelation 13, verse 4. They all worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, the dragon being Satan, the beast being the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, though whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So when this king, this Antichrist, is revealed, this peace agreement that he puts in place, and then in the midst of the 7-year period, he breaks the peace agreement with Israel, and all hell breaks loose, as you might say. The peace agreement you read about in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, by the way, that is going to be then the start of what you call Great Tribulation that the Lord talked about in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 15. You need to be able to separate, by the way, things that are not termed great tribulation, but yet are in the tribulation period of time that the last 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, but there denotes an event, and that is when the Antichrist goes into the then existent temple, which doesn't exist now, by the way, right now. So you can just, I would just extrapolate that if someone is going to finally make a peace agreement over there in Israel, and people have been trying for years. Bush is over there trying like the Dickens to get a peace agreement in place before he leaves office, and that ain't going to happen because I can read my Bible. But I think a tenet of the peace agreement that the Antichrist makes with Israel is going to have to be the reconstruction of the temple. There's no choice about it. You have a temple in place that's not there right now. The Jews are not going to walk into the Dome of the Rock and start to sacrifice. So there's some things that are going to have to take place. Meanwhile, that Western Wall that's still in place, part of the temple, the outer wall of the temple, that's going to have to be knocked down, I guess, to make room for the construction. Because the Lord said there will be not one stone left upon another. That has not yet been fulfilled. Meanwhile, let's get back on track, or otherwise we'll never get done this evening. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. The Lord said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place. Then, verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. And then he goes into all kinds of horrible things. Hope you're not pregnant. Hope it's not winter. All these things. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world, to this time no nor shall ever be. As a matter of fact, 2/3 of the Jews will be killed. I find that in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. The slaughter is going to be tremendous. Two-thirds of the world's population is going to disappear. But you, in Zechariah 13:7, you read, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. There you see a reference to Christ on the cross, and the sheep shall be scattered. There you see the little flock being scattered from Jerusalem. And I will, that's, by the way, Acts chapter 8, James chapter 1, writing to the 12 tribes scattered. And I will turn mine hand unto the little ones, and it shall come to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, that would be the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Well, there's all kinds of good evidences for a pre-tribulational meeting of the Lord in the air by the church, the body of Christ. That would be one, because, my friends, calling on the name of the Lord in a time of trouble is not going to get you saved. And yet here you find people who are saved by that very same thing. That on the authority of 1 John as one of the tests. He who recognizes that Jesus is the Christ is going to be okay. It's just, you can't mix doctrines and you can't make excuses saying, well, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved, or whatever people say. Who knows what they say? We need to move along. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, we're going to see the king of the north show up. Well, this king of the north, there's all kinds of opinions about that too, but mine's the only one that counts tonight. The king of the north is, in fact, the Antichrist. Okay? In Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. You're going to see that he is the Antichrist, and it's going to give you a preview of future events. Now, I will tell you ahead of time that we have dealt with the king of the south. That was Egypt. The king of the north was the Syrian king. The Antichrist is often called the Assyrian in the Bible, so there's no doubt about who this is. Meanwhile, it's a world event, and the king of the south might not necessarily mean just the Egypt. They're not what you call a real threatening power at this time. Even Israel kicked them right back to where they were from whence they came some years ago. And I would tell you that And you can make of it whatever you want. That's because this is just going to be my opinion. And so don't write it in ink. When we look at the king of the south and things from the north and things from the east, it doesn't necessarily denote a particular country, but rather attack on the Antichrist and his forces from a particular direction. I don't for a minute think that Egypt is going to be capable of coming up against a world-class force led by the Antichrist and Satan himself. So you can do with it what you want, but this is future history that you're looking at right now. Most of those involved in this attack that Daniel speaks of are going to be pretty well crushed. So Daniel chapter 11, verse 40 through 43, at the time of the end. So again, there's the that denotes the reference of time. Shall the king of the south push at him? Him is the king of the north. Him is the Antichrist. And the king of the north, the Antichrist, shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with ships, and shall enter into the countries. Okay? Plural. There's more than one country involved in this attack that goes on from the south against the Antichrist. And the Antichrist shall overflow and pass over. He shall also enter into the glorious land, and many countries, plural, shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. I find that interesting. You need to look at a map to find out where those are located, but they're all surrounding Israel. You're not able to clean up right around the promised land there. He shall stretch forth his hand, that's the Antichrist, also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver. And those are the things that he's sacrificing and bringing to his god Satan, the god of forces, and over all the precious things of Egypt and the Libyans. Here we have North Africa, so don't discount an African involvement, by the way. The Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his step. Ethiopians in your Bible didn't necessarily denote the modern country of Ethiopia, but rather those from Africa. It's going to be a world type of conflict. It's not just going to be what you saw in the past where Syria and Egypt were duking it out. Forces from the north and the east will attack this king of the north, this Antichrist, who will entrench himself in Palestine. You see in verse 44 and 45, but tidings, that's news, good tidings of joy. Well, this is not good tidings of joy for him. Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace. Now, he's going to set up his place of worship and his holy camp and he's going to make his base camp the glorious holy mountain. That's Mount Zion. So he's going to sit on Zion as if he is Christ. Remember how it goes? The Satan is always a counterfeiter of those things which Christ has or will do. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. Obviously, the world is going to turn against this Antichrist. Okay? And at the time of the end, some interesting things are going to happen. From the north, while you turn to Ezekiel chapter 26, let me interject this. If you turn on your TV and listen to someone like Jack Van Impe, this is where he is going to insert Gog and Magog. And he's going to tell you that's Russia. Well, we have no proof of that, but I do know that Gog and Magog in relation to Jerusalem is north. So it can be Turkey, for all I know. My suggestion would be this. Gog and Magog make up a number of different countries, just as the king of the south, like you just saw, make up. But meanwhile, the whole point of what bringing them up was this. Gog and Magog are not named in this battle. Jack Van Impe and his like will put Gog and Magog in this battle, and they're not here. Read Revelation, and you'll find out. Okay? Gog and Magog are after the 1,000 years. That there's a hook put in their mouth, and they're drug out of the places of the north. And they attack Jerusalem, and Christ makes short work of them. So Here we find in Ezekiel 26:2 an attack from the north. Ezekiel chapter 27, by the way, deals with the king of Tyrus, which is a direct reference to Satan. There, it can be none other. So, with that context, Ezekiel 26, son of man, verse 2, because that Tyrus hath set against Jerusalem. So here we have Tyrus. This is a reference to the beast, the Antichrist, controlled by Satan. Ah, she is broken at the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee. Here we see the many nations of this battle turning against the Antichrist because he's causing havoc, and he also announced that he was God. As the sea causeth his waves to come up, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers, I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be the place for the spreading of nets. Become a spoil of the nations. The daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword. Verse 7, for thus saith the Lord God. Now, we've already dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a prefigure, a type of part of this conglomeration called the beast, those nations which will be at the time of the end. I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. So you have dual meaning to that prophecy. It had fulfillment with Nebuchadnezzar. You also have a future fulfillment with the time of the Antichrist. The whole world then, as we read in Revelation 16, verse 13 and 14, comes against the Antichrist. You see, John actually is the one who saw three unclean spirits, verse 13, Revelation 16. Three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. That's out of Satan. And out of the mouth of the beast, there's the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, there's the counterfeit Holy Spirit. You have the triune false God there. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Guess what? United States too, by the way. Canada, Mexico, all of them. To gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Remember, there was tidings from the north and from the east. Well, Revelation 16:12 speaks of that. The sixth angel poured out the vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings, plural, it's not just China, kings, plural, of the east might be prepared. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Well, there they all duke it out. There you have all the nations of the world gathered together in one place, all coming against the Antichrist and his world power, his mystery Babylon world system. At that time, then, we move into Daniel chapter 12 and we find out that Israel is going to receive divine protection beyond that which some had already received up to that time, but you don't know that from the book of Daniel. But the believers of this Jewish Christianity, as I'm calling it this evening, will receive divine protection. Daniel 12:1, and at that time shall Michael, that's the archangel, stand up. He is the protector of Israel, by the way. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Isn't that what the Lord said in Matthew 24? Verse 21, I think it is. There's a perfect cross-reference for you. And at that time, thy people, that's Israel, shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So the believers in the Messiah, those who have seen the light in this Jewish religion, which encompasses Christ as Messiah, those are the ones that are written in the book. This is the time of the gathering of Israel to the Lord. Israel was not gathered by the Lord in 1948. They have yet to be gathered. Angels weren't sent out to the four winds of the of the heavens to find who believed, because you've got an awful lot of unbelievers. If the Lord gathered Israel together, he made a huge mistake in 1948, because you've got an awful lot of sacrilegious unbelievers, even God-denying Jews over there. God made a huge mistake if that was what he was doing. Revelation 16:15, the Lord says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked." That's all about works, by the way. "And they see his shame." In other words, keep your commandments, keep the faith, press on, endure to the end, all those good things. It's the same thing that the Lord talks about in Matthew 24. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at a few verses. Michael and the angels are the ones who gather the believers at that time, believers of Israel together. Starting in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So you see the gathering of the nations to come against the beast who's in Israel with his headquarters on Mount Zion. And the whole world is there about ready to nuke him. Here comes Michael and does some. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." And here comes the Lord. Verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." By the way, the Lord himself descends, and we meet him directly. We're not escorted by angels from all the four corners and the four winds. "They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Then shall," verse 40, "two women be in the field, one shall be taken, another left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left." It's in the nick of time. Just as soon as the whole world's armies come to Armageddon and they're all about ready to blow up the land of Israel, the Lord rides in and sends out his angels, gathers together believing Israel, and then comes the wrath that God pours out on the world, on the nations. But again, you don't learn that until you read the book of Revelation. Well, the gathering that's mentioned in Revelation 7, I guess we can go ahead and turn there, corresponds to what Daniel talks about as a resurrection in Daniel 12:2. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Well, there are dead people. There are Old Testament dead people. They did not die with the knowledge of the dispensation of the grace of God and the cross of Christ as their redeeming as the redeeming faith. There are Old Testament saints that are in the ground as we speak. Those will be brought back and resurrected, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's Revelation chapter 7. And the gist of that, let's look at verse 13. "One of the elders answered." This tells you who it is. Revelation gives you more progressive revelation and tells you who it is. Is it you? Is it me? Well, let's find out. "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" Verse 14 says, "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation." Huh. Imagine that, because there was the great tribulation mentioned. "From that time there shall be great tribulation," Matthew 24:21. So these are those that come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes. That would be, by the way, works, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Also, you find in Revelation 20, verse 4, where you find thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. This business of the judging of the dead that come back, some to shame, some to everlasting contempt. This is Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. "You saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, that which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image." So there gives you the context. It's during the time of the beast. It's the tribulation period. "Neither his image." That's the image that we saw in Daniel chapter 2 that will again be constructed. The image of the Antichrist. Neither had received his mark upon the foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Daniel doesn't have all the information. There's another resurrection after the 1,000 years. Most of those people aren't going to fare so well. But Daniel doesn't have the entire picture. Again, even though Daniel is progressive revelation in its construction, you can't then just say that's the last word, because the book of Revelation adds to the information that you get in Daniel. You find out that there's not just one resurrection as Daniel saw, but there's actually two resurrections as John saw, but really there's three, are there not? Because the dead in Christ will rise and meet the Lord in the air, that prior to all these events. I don't know why the problem with that. If there could be two, why wouldn't there be three? For those of you who don't trust the Bible and the meeting of the Lord in the air prior to all these events happening. Well, this, what you're looking at then in Daniel chapter 12 is the institution of the kingdom. The 1,000 years, although Daniel doesn't get the update about the 1,000-year reign either, by the way. You only find that out in Revelation. But this institution of the kingdom, and here's the context for what's called the Great Commission. When you hear a preacher preaching, the Great Commission was given to us that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel, he's using it so far out of context, the Lord himself would blush. Because here's the context. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. They that be wise. What was the last verse? Many of them that sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. What you're looking at there is the context of Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, which at the beginning of that time is still 1,000 years away. And then we find out there's a new heaven and a new earth. So it's still world without end, but even unto the end of the world. That's the context of Matthew 28:19 and 20. If you want to stick it somewhere and cross-reference it, that's where it goes. So this progressively revealed meaning of prophecy that we get in Daniel is not completed until you actually read and understand the book of Revelation, which we're not going to do in the next 8 minutes. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, though, here is the words given to Daniel. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. So in other words, first of all, shut up the words. You're not going to understand until you get closer. Seal the book. These things aren't going to happen until you get to the right time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I've heard preachers say, "Oh, we can go to the moon. Knowledge is, you know, of lasers and this, you know, that and the other thing. Many shall run to and fro. We got cars and jets and rockets and backpacks that take you, you know, what a bunch of hooey." Meanwhile, let it be what it is. It's about the time of the end. Yes, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, Thessalonians chapter 2, which by its own definition has increased knowledge and has increased mobility. So, but don't take that as a fulfillment of prophecy, the fact that you can get in your Buick and drive home this evening. The next sight that we see in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, is Christ. We see him again. We saw him in the fiery furnace, and we're going to see him again, accompanied by two angels. When I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the one side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, there you go, there's the Lord, which was upon the waters of the river. See, he's already practicing the walking on the water thing before he gets to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's doing a dry run, as it would be. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So there's the question on the table. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I want to throw this in. For those who can't separate the ministry of the Lord when He speaks as God during His earthly ministry, and differentiate that between when He speaks as a man, because we have Jesus the Christ, fully God, fully man, in the same flesh. Here's a good example, or at least an example. I don't know how good it is, but it's an example. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Here comes Christ speaking as God because He knows the answer to the question that was on the table. When shall be the end of the wonders? How long is it going to be? I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. 3.5 years, by the way. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, that is opposed to Matthew 24:36, when these same events, Christ in the flesh told them, when he was asked, he said, but of that day and hour no man knoweth. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. People use verses like that to try to prove that Jesus wasn't really deity, or didn't really know some things, or maybe was sort of an ignorant Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, he speaks as a man at times, he speaks as God at times. You need to be able to rightly divide those things. The prophecies of Daniel concerning the end times are only for the time of the end. There's another thing that people just don't understand. When it's for the end times, it's for the time of the end, and we're not there. Daniel 12, 9 and 10, the angel said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. You see those people made white and tried, by the way, in Revelation chapter 7 when they show up in heaven. Who are those arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? They came out of great tribulation. So that's a reference to that. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Well, a more specific number of days, a time reference is given in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And I would say, if you're wise enough, you'll understand. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, that's when the Antichrist walks into the temple, declares himself to be God, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 3,305 days. Or no, I'm sorry, to the 1,335 days is what that amounts to. So you have 1,290 days, you got 1,335 days. And then in the last verse of the book of Daniel, we find out that Daniel's going to die prior to all these things coming about, but that he also will be judged according to his works, as will all of Israel, by the way. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. So there's the end of the book of Daniel. Before we quit for the evening, though, this business of the numbers. I told you when I sort of glossed over Daniel chapter 8 some lessons ago that we were going to revisit, and I was going to cover this business of presumably and on the surface contrary numbers that are contained in the book of Daniel. Because for most people it's going to present a problem. For those of you who rightly divide the word of truth, you're all smart enough to already have figured this out, but I'm going to do it for those of you who don't understand, and then you too can be enlightened. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 says 1,290 days past the abomination until the gathering of those believers of Israel, until the angels are set out and Israel's gathered. Then comes the wrath of God. Read Revelation. You'll figure this out. After that, God pours out His wrath upon the world. He gets Israel out of the way and pours out His wrath upon the entire world. And just from the from the reading of the verses, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days, 1,335 days, there's going to be 45 days of God pouring out his wrath after Israel's taken out of the way. So there you go. Until the institution of the kingdom. Well, you have more problems than that. So you have the 1,290 days. You have an additional 45 days of wrath for those who are left on earth. It's stated that the entire vision given to Daniel concerning the events of the tribulation, which we know to be Daniel's 70th week, which would be a week of years, 7 years, were to last 2,300 days. And if you can find that in Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, by the way, I'll read them to you. When I heard one saint saying, and another saint said unto that certain saints which spake, a lot of saints speaking to other saints, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the transgression of desolation, to give both a sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Okay? When is the sanctuary going to be cleansed according to Daniel chapter 12? Well, it would be 1,335 days after the abomination that maketh desolate is set up. After God takes Israel, gathers them together unto him, they show up in heaven until the institution of the kingdom. They hang out for 45 days while God takes out some, you know, gets even with those on earth, and then you have the institution of the kingdom. There's 2,300 days, here's the problem, is not 7 years. And how do you reconcile that? 2,300 days is about 6.3 years. I think you're onto something, yeah. The answer to the problem is being dispensational. And not only dispensational, but mid-Acts dispensational, and understanding what was going on. When the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, as he's speaking about the events of the tribulation, and he says, then shall be great tribulation, such as never was. I'm speaking from my memory, so if I massacre the verse, such as never was since there's been a world. But meanwhile, and then in verse 22, he says, and except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And the obvious answer would be, okay, 2,300 days, 6.3 years. I guess they're shortening that prophesied tribulation of 7 years down to 6.3, and that way, the Lord will be right and Daniel will be wrong and everything will just work out okay. The problem is the Lord gave Daniel the dates. Okay? And you have another problem because you find in the book of Revelation the same time frame. Just as Daniel had prophesied. Remember the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The gist of it is there's going to be 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off, but not for himself, and then the prince of the people that shall destroy the city and the sanctuary will come. Okay? That would have been the 70th week. That's Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. That 70th week started, and that's what you're reading about in the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts. So when you think that the church started in Acts chapter 2, understand this. The question on the table is Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together and asked of the Lord, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's the question on the table. That's all they're concerned with. Is when are we going to get the kingdom? And the Lord's answer should have been, according to prophecy, hang out, endure to the end. Remember what I just told you in Matthew 24. It's going to be 7 years, and everything will be fine. That's what he should have answered. But he didn't. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put under his own power. Then you get to Acts chapter 2, where most of the church believes the church started. And that would be a mistake, because the 70th week did in fact start after the Messiah was cut off. Correct? Correct. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Let's just find out. And it shall come to pass in the last days. This is what Peter is preaching to these folks, and he's preaching it because that's the situation they're in, the last days. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. You saw that on the day of Pentecost, by the way. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams. The servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonder. What's he quoting here, by the way? He's quoting Joel, is he not? Yep. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. He is preaching, we're in the time of tribulation, boys, Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, and says in verse 16, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Daniel's 70th week had started in Acts chapter 1 and ended then in Acts chapter 8. That with the institution of the dispensation of the grace of God when Paul was saved by meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus. Paul tells you that in Ephesians 3:2. Asks, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages, including that sermon in Acts chapter 2, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy prophets and apostles by the Spirit. Paul was speaking by the Romans 16:25 revelation of the mystery kept secret until it was revealed by Paul. But understand this also. This dispensation has an end to it. And at that time, there's about 6.3 years of tribulation time left. That for the nation Israel, and it will culminate then in a lot of the world being destroyed, a lot of the people of the world being killed, being sent to hell, but it will also culminate in the institution of the thousand-year kingdom right here on earth. Prior to that happening, the only event that we're looking for is the end of this dispensation, when we meet the Lord in the air. And prophecy and all these events that were spoken of for the end time will not occur until that time. Romans 11:25. Paul says this, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's exactly what God's doing as we speak tonight. In this Ephesians 3:2 dispensation of the grace of God, we are moving toward the time when God says the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And at that time, we will meet the Lord in the air. And that the prophecy program outlined in the book of Daniel will again resume where it left off.